Okay, it's good to have everybody here. Today is March the 29th, 2022. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for so many things about you. And one that's right up there at the top is your immutability. You change not. What would we do if you were changeable? We're so thankful that you are our God. You're full of grace and mercy, justice and righteousness. We're so thankful that we can go into your word and see and hear you speak to us, so that we can have the courage and confidence and security, everything that we need, you provide for us. We're so thankful for that. And now we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we study your word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you're taking your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. We've already gone over the first part of this. I'll show it to you on the board here. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I am speaking in human terms, Paul writes, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, that impurity, by the way, in some translations says, It says, instead of impurity, I'll have to look that up. It's a synonym that I like better, but I'll get to that. So, your members are slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, we've gone all the way up to the part where it says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. So let's just go down that to where we're starting tonight. This is lesson 170. Now I just read that to you. That's what we're going to be covering this evening. We use our volition to present our members as slaves to sin. Now, every time you see the word members, you can just think or write in that it's referring to our bodies. We use our bodies. We have members of our body. We have arms. We have legs. We have a head. We have a brain. We've got a heart. We've got all these things. But that's what it's essentially explaining. And the word present can just as easily mean submit. We submitted our members of our body as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. So, what I'm doing is going to, in this first paragraph, about what we have already covered, because all of us originally submitted our members, our parts of our body itself, to sin. And we did that willfully. So we used our volition to present our members as slaves to sin. Now we are commanded to present our members as slaves to righteousness. The word present there is an imperative mood. It is a command. Now we must use our volition again to either obey or disobey the command to present our members to righteousness. So we have two choices going on here. The one we've already made, I say we, is referring to the believers in Rome, but it's just as well written for us as well, because we all also, first of all, have presented our bodies to slaves of sin. Now this is the other side of the coin. Now you see we must make another volitional choice, and the choice is going to be based on whether we're going to obey this command as to be slaves of righteousness resulting in sanctification, or are we going to disobey it and go back what we did before and willfully submit to sin? We face this issue every single day. We have volition, and we don't think of it in our minds. We don't examine it and do an autopsy on it. But in our mind, we're doing these things all day long. We have a lot of choices to make, and this is one of them that I'm showing you that is very important. The former, that would be rendering our bodies or our members as to slaves of sin, that would be the former, that leads to lawlessness. But the latter, which is presenting our bodies to righteousness, to be slaves of righteousness, that leads to sanctification. So that's the choice we have. We can either be slaves of sin, which leads to lawlessness, which leads to death, or we can be, render our members as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. And we'll get to that in a bit. Our life will be characterized by one or the other, by lawlessness or by sanctification. We will dedicate ourselves to one or the other, to sin or to righteousness. It's mutually exclusive. Both Matthew and Luke said, and here you have it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." The context of this had to do with money. People love money more than they love anything, including God. But the point here is, it's again, mutually exclusive. You only have a choice of one of the two. It's a binary choice. And you're going to be either in one camp or the other camp. Those that think, well, I'm not in either one, I'm just kind of out there in limbo. No, you are under the authority of Satan, or you're under the authority of God. And there is, you think, well, I'm under my own authority. You're dreaming. There's a power spheres that we automatically find ourselves. And you just can't say, well, I'm going to make up a third one. There is no third one. You're one or the other. It's just like either you're pregnant or you're not. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. And this drives the postmoderns crazy. Postmodernism, when its core belief is that there's nothing that is permanent. There's nothing that doesn't change. It's all relative. And of course, I'm saying just the opposite, that this is for sure one or the other. Now, I found this, and I'm gonna show you how this can be compared to being a slave to sin. One Roman method of punishment in which the body of the murderer, the body of the murdered person was chained to the murderer. The murderer was then released to wander where he might, but no one was allowed to help or comfort him upon penalty of suffering the same punishment. In the hot eastern sun, the dead body would soon begin to decay, overwhelming this sentenced person not only with the smell, but also with infection from the rotting flesh. It was perhaps the most horrible of all sentences that the imaginary Romans ever devised. To Paul, our putrefying body of sinful flesh is like this, and only Christ can rescue it from it. Now, I have a personal comparison with what happened here. I'll give you a little story real quick. Carrie and I used to raise Old English sheepdogs. And we also have chickens. And we went away. We had, I think, just two. We had a male and a female dog. And we came home. We were gone. We came home, and there were dead chickens all over the front yard. And our male dog, I think his name was Rudy. Rudy came up and right up to us, and he had feathers all over his mouth. I was not a happy camper. So I said, I know what I'm going to do. And so I took that one of the dead chickens, and I taped it and tied it really good right here under his neck, right here, where it was right there. And I said, now, you want to kill chickens? Well, this is what you're going to get. Kerry wasn't real happy about that, but we went 2 days, and he didn't even care. He acted like everything was fine. Wasn't fine with me, stoked high heavens. So anyway, I had to pull that chicken off and throw him away. But I do know I have a taste of what that would be like. That would be horrible, would it not? Okay, now here's why I gave you that. Believers who submit their members to be slaves of sin punish themselves the way mentioned above. They symbolically drag their stinking, rotten old corpse, which died with Christ on the cross, also with them wherever they go. All they would have to do to end their misery would be to choose to be slaves of righteousness instead. And that's what we do. People who are the royal family of God, they are aristocrats, they are special, and they want to go back and eat their own vomit. They want to go back there and get in with the slaves to sin again. Well, that's what's kind of what it would be compared to, how ridiculous that would be. When a believer through the Holy Spirit resists sexual temptations, he or she is setting their body apart to God in order to honor him by their obedience. That's how a person gets out of that. When you resist a temptation, now, what I'm trying to explain is there's something in it for you when you resist something that you want to do. You know it's not pleasing to God. You know that it might break your fellowship with him. Not maybe, it would. But you want to go ahead and do it, and then you stop. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's more important to me to obey God and to stay under his good graces. And I don't want to disappoint him in any way. When you're thinking along those lines, this is what happens. When a believer, through the Holy Spirit, resists temptation. Notice, you don't do it on your own. It's the Holy Spirit that is enabling you, empowering you to resist temptation. Then this person is setting their body apart to God in order to honor him by their obedience. And there you have it. That's what we want, isn't it? I know what goes through most people's mind. I don't only know what goes through mine. Sometimes I'm not even sure about that. But in some more lucid moments, I think, well, I want to do this. I really want to do this. But if I do it, God is not going to be happy about it. And there are consequences. There are things that it's not honoring him. I'm going to disobey him. And there's things that are going to be undone. And then I finally think, okay, well, it's not worth it. So I don't yield to the temptation. And I might forget about that in the next day or 2 days or whatever. But it is marked in the annals of heaven forever that I chose to present my members as slaves to righteousness. And there's a big payoff there. That's what we need to remember. Because what we're doing in our mind, normally this is what people do. I really want to do this. There's no doubt about that. But there's a cost. Am I really willing to pay the cost for doing what I'm going to do over here? And it's just temporary. And then there's going to be instant guilt after I do it. It might be, I might enjoy it for a very short time, but then I'm going to feel guilty. Always there's going to be guilt, and there's going to be consequences. So the reason I'm explaining this to this degree is that we need to stop for just at least a moment and think, is this honoring to God? Is this what God would have me do? And here I am, royal family. Here I am, an aristocrat. Here I am with the old man, the old person I was is dead. And I'm going to get back down into the mire and the mud and the slop. And I'm wearing a tuxedo. What's the deal? You see what I'm saying? This is what we need to just stop for a moment and see. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, what's that next word? Consider. That's what I'm talking about. Don't just do it. Don't talk yourself into it rationally. Well, I can always rebound. That's fine. I think I'm going to do it. No. Stop and consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. It really is. Our members, our body is no longer enslaved to sin where we have to obey it. When we sin, we don't do it because we have to. And I've heard people say, well, I can't help it. Oh, I hate that. I can't even say what I tell people in the past that said that. But suffice it to say, I said, oh, yes, you can consider your members earthly, your earthly bodies as dead to immorality. And this is going counterclockwise to what is happening in your mind. Yeah, go ahead and do it. It'll be all right. Everybody else is doing it. You go ahead. You know, we got a war going on there. Consider. What does it take to consider something? Time, doesn't it? Just slow down and think a little bit. Consider your earthly bodies dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. What does that mean? If we're guilty of these sins, the next thing we're going to be doing is building an idol out in our front yard? No, what it's talking about is anything that you put before God is an idol. And you can worship it. When we choose to present our members to sin, we become slaves to sin. Our attitude and behavior become hostile to God. So listen to this. This is what happens. So our fellowship, companionship, and our association with Him is broken when we do it. Automatically, boom, when you pull the trigger on not resisting temptation, and you go ahead and do it. That's what happened. Now look at this. Our relationship with Him remains fractured until we humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins to Him. A fractured relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us, who is everything in everything. That is no small thing that we're talking about. And the grace of God that will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness just for acknowledging our sins to Him. Can you imagine how great that grace is? If we didn't have that, we would have no relationship with Him. Then our esprit de corps, our sense of unity and harmony is restored. We submit our members as slaves of righteousness, which results in sanctification. That's what all this verse is talking about. That is what is at stake. The things that follow the term esprit de corps is what an esprit de corps is. It's a sense of unity and harmony is restored. We all know what this is like because we all came from families. And in a family, hopefully, it's a functional family. and you're one unit. Hopefully there is unity and harmony in the family, but no family goes without an attack upon that. And when you get crossways with someone in your family or someone that you are close to, it's just horrible, isn't it? I mean, if you really love someone and you are temporarily estranged for whatever reason, things can't be right. Everything in your life can be going wrong. But if you are crosswise with someone in your family that you love, no other things matter. The thing that our soul seeks and what we would love to happen is a reconciliation. It's to be back with that unity and harmony again. You all know what I'm talking about. I'm sure I'm go like this if you, yeah, okay. So that's what we're like when we decide where we're going to go ahead and sin, is that point of limbo. You know you're not right. Not only are you not right with God, a lot of times you're not right with other people because you might be start lying to them and trying to cover up whatever you did. Unity and harmony is very important, and God restores it for us simply because we had the humility to acknowledge our sins. Sometimes we get into trouble because we lack humility, don't we? Okay, I said then we submit our members as slaves of righteousness with results of sanctification. Here we go with sanctification. We're going to drill down on this. Are y'all ready? There are three kinds of sanctification: positional, experiential, and ultimate. These three are the types of sanctification. We'll look at positional sanctification first. Positional sanctification is one of the many things that occurs at the moment one believes the gospel. It happens in a point of time and is not progressive. How long does it take you to be saved? Well, how long does it take to say believe? You don't have to say it. It happens in the Greek is called an aorist tense. It happens in a point of time. It's not progressive. It doesn't keep going on. So when you believe the gospel, in that moment of time, you're born again. And here's a few verses that capture this meaning of positional sanctification. Acts 26:18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Hebrews 10, verse 10, Hebrews 10:29, and Hebrews 13:12. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go over every one of these to show you, but if you want to really understand and see in the Word of God itself that there is a sanctification that takes place at the point of salvation, and these are some of the verses that relate to that. So this thing about sanctification, I'm going to give you an official meaning in just a moment. However, you need to know positional is always talking about what happens at the point of salvation. We call it positional because we have a position before God. We have a standing before God. We go from a rebel to a child. We go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. There's so many things that happen there, but it's just remember, it's what happens the moment a person puts their faith alone in Christ alone. The second one we look at here is experiential sanctification. Every believer is positionally sanctified at salvation, but only spiritual mature believers are set apart for special blessings and privileges. So every believer is positionally sanctified, which means set apart for God for a particular purpose. Every believer has that. It's called positional sanctification. But in experiential sanctification, not everyone is going to be experientially sanctified. This is the extra measure of grace spoken of in James 4, 6. Do you know what is in James 4, 6? Super grace. James 4, 6. Does super grace kind of get your attention? What did I say, 4, 6? James 4, 6. But he gives greater grace, we call it super grace, beyond just logistical grace. But he gives greater grace, therefore he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I learned that in a more correct sense. God makes war against the arrogant and gives grace to the humble. That's a big deal with God. Isn't it a big deal with us also, with our friends and relatives, the people we come in contact with? Do you like to be around arrogant, pompous people who never take responsibility for their actions? Here I am right here. This is where I'm going next, right here, under experiential sanctification. This type of sanctification is progressive and occurs over a period of time, as opposed to positional sanctification. Bam, you believe, you're there. This is progressive. You are growing. When you take a seed out in the garden, maybe some of y'all were in the garden today, probably not, probably blew it back in the house. But if you take a seed and put it in the ground and you water it, do you stand there and wait for it to blossom? No. Why? It takes time. It's progressing. And that's what experiential sanctification is. Now, I'm going to give you these verses. I hope you write them down. And then when you are at home, whenever you have time, look these verses up. And you will see a distinction between the ones that are positional and the ones that are experiential. Here's the ones for our experiential. John 17, 17 through 19. John 17, 17 through 19. Acts 20, verse 32. Romans 6, 19. Well, what do you know? And also in Romans 6, 22 and Ephesians 5, 26. Those are examples and verses that have to do with sanctification that takes place after we are born again, after salvation. From that point in time to the time we check out, we just call it time, but that's the point where we can be progressing towards spiritual maturity and reap great blessings. The last one is ultimate sanctification. When we receive our resurrection bodies, we will be completely set apart to Him in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. So we go through three stages. In positional sanctification, we are free from the penalty of sin. In experiential sanctification, we are free from the power of sin. In ultimate sanctification, we are free from it all. We are completely and totally sanctified, being completely set apart to God. Any questions before I move on? Positional, experiential, and ultimate. Now, the type of sanctification mentioned here in Romans chapter 6, verse 19 is experiential sanctification. This occurs after you are saved And as you are living as a child of God, if you are obedient, if you present your members of your body to God with regards to the righteousness, then you're on your way to be experientially sanctified. And only those believers who pursue and seek after God, those who learn His Word, those who are going to apply the doctrines that they have, these are the ones that are going to be experientially sanctified. Why should it matter whether we're experientially sanctified? Well, because those who are experientially sanctified will grow into spiritual maturity, and they will have great rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities forever. That is a big payoff right there. Okay, let's get the definition of sanctification here. The Greek word for sanctification is hagiosmos. That's H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. Hagiosmos. This is a noun. It's an accusative singular masculine. This is the definition. It can mean holiness. Holiness, that is separation to the Lord and our dedication to moral purity. To dedicate to the service of and loyalty to deity. That's what sanctification means. The first thing that should pop into your head when you hear sanctification is separated to the Lord or for the Lord. Separated to something. Now this is a fairly long definition. It's from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. It has some things in here we really need to focus on. Has to do with sanctification. Sanctification refers broadly to the concept of being set apart as sacred. Sacred and consecrate are similar words. Whenever you had Joshua taking the children of Israel to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Some of you were here when I taught that. And the night before they were going to cross the river, you have Joshua telling everybody, consecrate yourselves for you'll see what the Lord will do tomorrow. This was when, I think it was in the spring, and the river Jordan was swelling. Some say it could be as much as a mile wide. And they had the ark bearers were going to take the ark first. Now all the people, this is the next day, all the people behind them, maybe, I don't know how many, maybe a million people or more. And they're all excited about crossing the river, but they were somewhat anxious also. If you were looking at a river that was maybe close to a mile wide and it is raging and you think, we're going to cross it, there's a lot going through their minds. But I always think about those first two guys that are carrying the ark. Here they go. They're walking to the Jordan. And what are they going to do when they get to the Jordan? They're not going to stop. God said, cross the Jordan. And I bet those guys' heart was just like this, carrying the ark, and there's a river. And when their foot hit that water, it divided, just like it did the Red Sea. And they crossed on dry ground. And so, my point in saying that, Joshua, who said, consecrate yourself. In other words, this is a solemn time. This is a sacred period that we are getting ready to cross the Jordan. There's not going to be any nonsense. Nobody's going to be playing games. You're supposed to put your mind on the Lord and think about things that are important. Consecrate yourself. And so that's what we see here when it says, In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God sanctified the seventh day, meaning he set it apart as sacred, consecrated it, something very important and formal. In Leviticus, Yahweh tells the entire people of Israel to maintain being sanctified. This was in Leviticus 11, chapter 44 through 45. This aspect of the concept of sanctification is closely related to holiness and biblical regulations for maintaining purity. Are you a saint? Yeah, you're a saint. And it's in the group of the family of what we see here is... But our definition, where did it go? Here it is. Hagiosmos. Hagiazo. And different words with different endings. It can mean holy. It can be a saint. Or it can be sanctification. And they all have essentially that meaning of being set apart and special and sacred. Now, we're right here, and this we're going to... You see some things down here, I start getting into bold. I bold it because it's important. It's all important, but this is really important. The New Testament summarily reflects the idea that followers of Christ have been sanctified or set apart as a result of Christ's holiness. I'm going to read that one more time, then I'm going to ask you a question. The New Testament... similarly reflects the idea that followers of Christ have been sanctified or set apart as a result of Christ's holiness. Before we go to the scriptures, I want to ask you, how is it that we are sanctified, are set apart as a result of Christ's holiness? That's right. We're in union with Him. And we are identified with Him. You need to get that concept in your mind that so many of the things that are so important have to do with our identification with Christ. And through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a dry baptism, which identified us with Jesus Christ permanently. So, we have been set apart for special blessing as a result of Christ's holiness. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. And 2 Corinthians 2, 13. What? What did I say? Oh, yeah, up here, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and then 2 Thessalonians 2:13. All right. The idea that Christians have been made holy before God through their faith in Christ is related to justification. What does justification, what does it relate to? Does it relate to positional sanctification or experiential sanctification? Positional, right. So, Christians have been made holy before God through their faith in Jesus Christ, which is justification. So whenever people talk about justification, most of the time they're talking about what happened at the point of salvation. For it is there where we were justified before God. And that is the same thing with regards to sanctification. Neither one of those are experiential. This is what God does for us at the point of salvation, and it's called justification. In Christian theology, here I am right here, in Christian theology, a distinction is sometimes made between justification and sanctification. Very important what we're doing here. Where justification refers to having saving faith, and sanctification refers to the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth. So one of them refers to having faith in Christ. That's why we're justified. That is positional. It happens at the point of salvation. Whereas sanctification refers to a process. That's how long it takes to be saved in a point of time. But sanctification, which is experiential, refers to a process of gradual purification from sin. You're weaning yourself off of sin. If you are studying, you are having a robust relationship with God, then you're going to sin less and less. And then you're also progressive spiritual growth. You're going to be growing. When you're growing spiritually, then it means you're being purified more and more from your old sin nature, from your sins. Now that should mark the life of a believer. And that was well said. He didn't say this marks the life of a believer. Some people think that they can look at people's behavior and tell if they are saved or not. That's not true. But this is should mark the life of a believer. Unfortunately, in most cases, it does not. The doctrine of sanctification on New Testament passages emphasize a move towards holy and righteousness, and holy and righteous living that characterizes or should characterize followers following Christ in faith. And then we have these verses, and we're going to go to these verses in our Bibles and look at them. We don't have a lot of time left, but we're going there. But I want to make sure you understand this. We'll repeat this right here. The Christian idea of that they've been made holy before God through their faith in Christ is related to what happens at the point of salvation, justification. In Christian theology, a distinction sometimes made between justification and sanctification, which is absolutely necessary. It is imperative that you know how to make a distinction. They are not the same. Justification refers to having saving faith at the point of salvation, and sanctification refers to a process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians comes right after Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking at chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is God's will that you and every other church age believer will be sanctified, reach experiential sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word there, the Greek word is porneia, and in most translations, it says fornication. For the will of God, for your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality or fornication, that each of you know, and that know there is a infinitive, that is a perfect active intense. In other words, I point these out to you because this happens so often, and when the word know, K-N-O-W, is given, it says, each of you know, and the know means it's, the perfect tense means that act of knowing goes on and on. It just goes right into the now. That's how important it is. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. And a vessel is like like a member. It's your body. It's talking about your flesh. Some scholars say it refers to a wife, but I think it's more meaning your body. That each of you know how to possess his own body or vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice, sanctification and honor go together. In other words, you have set apart yourselves to honor God by being obedient and not succumbing to temptation, because you know how to possess or control your own body. That's what this is talking about here. Verse 5. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, I want you to underline that first no. That was a perfect active, meaning it goes on and on. It's something that happens in the past, but the results go on and on. Now, we have the same word again, no, but what's the word before no? Not. So it says, for the Gentiles do not know, and this is a participle, a perfect active participle. That means that they don't know God in a point of time, and that the results of that go on and on with them. A perfect tense is very important because it just goes on and on. Okay, verse 6. And that no man transgresses and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnity warned you. Solemnly warned you. Verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. You see this word going used over and over. Set apart. God sets us apart for special blessings, but we have to set ourselves apart from sin with our volition. We have to voluntarily become vessels of righteousness for God. This is all has to do with our volition. Again, and that no man transgresses and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, the word I was thinking about a while ago that is a synonym to impurity is unclean. God did not call us for the purpose of being unclean. And that word unclean, and used here, impurity, usually has demonic forces behind it. Unclean. Verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of uncleanness, you could say, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So he's saying that you're not rejecting man. When you go ahead and do what you want to do, and you present your body or submit your body to slavery of sin, it's not men that you are rejecting, it's God himself. But
But the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Holy there is hagiosmos. Well, I'd like to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 through 22. I've got 5 minutes and I'm not going to cram that in. I won't get very far. There's a lot of information there. The reason that I go to the Bible sometimes is because some of these verses are numerous and it would just take up so much space in our notes, so I just put them here. But I do have time to tell you this one thing. See where it says under this, differing views? This says the Reform view considers justification and sanctification inseparable yet distinct, whereas the Schaeferian, that would be Lewis Berry Schaeffer, whereas the Schaeferian view sees justification and sanctification as distinct. What that means is, if you're going to understand the Bible, you have to see the difference. And I'm going to give you verses and illustrations to show that if you don't know this, if you can't identify the distinction between what is positional and what is experiential, you're going to be in error. And things aren't going to make sense. It even means that in many verses that you will understand them as having works necessary for salvation. And we'll get there, but we don't have time tonight, and we don't even have time to go to 2 Timothy. Any questions before we close? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you go in detail about these distinctions. And you help us to understand, for the Bible to harmonize with itself, there has to be dispensations. There has to be distinctions between what happens at the point of salvation when we believe the gospel and the time thereafter. It is not the same, just as Acts is a transitional book. And the things that you find in Acts do not carry on to the epistles of Paul. It was a particular special time of transition. Help us to understand these things, because apart from understanding them, we'll get mixed up. We won't understand the Bible, and that's the last thing that we want to do. But we do need to read our Bibles, and it's going to be so, if the people that haven't done it or haven't done it lately, start reading and seeing what a wealth of information and how it can, it just brings everything alive. And we just pray that you will encourage each and every one of us to set a time aside so that we will read our Bibles, because that's you talking to us and we need to know it. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.